Hey, church. Hey, y'all are excited this morning. That's good. I love that. And I pray that you are excited about hearing from the Word of God this morning. Before we begin, there's something I needed to remind many of you about and maybe to inform the rest of you about because so many were out last week. I want you to mark your calendars for Sunday, November the 9th. We will be having a State of the Church briefing. Here's what that means for you. All adult Bible classes that day are canceled. We wanted all adults to gather here in this auditorium to hear the state of your church. We'll be going through kind of the state of our finances, the state and the progression of our senior minister search, along with the state of our 5 in 10 and our church planning initiative, and just to understand what the future plans of the church happen to be. Many people ask the question, hey, you know, where are we going? Where are we headed? This is the time, this is the day, and that will be the hour where we'll discuss many of those things. You might have some questions coming into the briefing, and we're inviting you to ask those questions. We won't be doing a live Q&A that day, but we're giving you the chance to submit your questions before time. That way we have a chance to prepare some answers maybe during our presentation, or we'll set aside some time to answer many of those questions. With a church this size, we can't answer every question, but we'll answer many of the ones that keep popping up over and over again. But to submit your questions, there was an email sent out last week which has the details of how to submit the questions, but if you scan that QR code right there, it'll lead you to an online form where you can ask one question. You can ask 10,000 questions. Don't ask 10,000 questions, but you could, I suppose, ask as many questions as you want. But it closes on Sunday, November the 2nd, next Sunday at 5 p.m. So go ahead and get those in. It will be a cross-campus type of briefing. We'll do a briefing at West Campus later on that afternoon, but we're inviting every campus to participate in that. I'm happy that you're here today, happy that those are with us who are with us online and Boulevard Online, wherever you are. From somewhere around the world, thank you for being part of this service today. Let me invite you to the book of Joshua. Grab a Bible. Hopefully you have one. If you didn't bring one with you, there's likely one in the pew in front of you. Grab one of those and meet me in Joshua chapter number 10. That's where we're going to be today. If you've never been with us before, here's how I preach. I preach like this. Those Bibles that are in your laps or that you have access to, I am going to stay connected to those Bibles. I'm going to flash some other scriptures, some other statements on the screen, but I'm going to keep drawing you back to the Bible that's in your lap. I want you to understand that what you're hearing is not me. It's not really about me. It's not about my presentation. It's about the presentation of the Word of God. Don't want you to hear from me. Want you to hear from God's Word. Because even as we speak, even as we preach, God is speaking to you through His Word. I'm going to constantly bring you right back there because this is the Word of God. Amen. 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 Let me tell you something that you already know. The world that we live in is changing rapidly. It's changing so rapidly that it is said by some experts that the change that we will experience in the next 5 to 10 years, the world will change more during that time span than any other time in the history of the world. Now, technology is fueling much of that change. Robotics and AI, they serve as embers in that transitional fire. We're in the age, church, of instant answers. We're in the age of self-driving cars. We're in the age where, as I was in Atlanta, I've been in Atlanta several times over the past couple of weeks, but when I was in Atlanta both times, I've seen robots driving down, not driving, but rolling down the city sidewalks and delivering food. Robots. Now, I was amazed at that, but I looked at the traffic on the streets. No one else was amazed, and they're not amazed because this is the age that we live in. We live in the age of advancement. We live in the age of progression. We live in the age where literally all things are possible. In the age where, as one recent commercial for AI put it, it's a bad time, it's never been a worse time to be a problem. Because if there's a problem, the inference is that there is a technological solution to deal with that problem. If there is a problem that anyone has, whether large or small, there is a solution in technology that can deal with it. But you don't have to have lived upon this earth for a very long period of time to know that that statement has its limits. See, there are certain problems that technology cannot solve. Certain issues that you have, that you walked in here with today, that ChatGPT can't solve, that the greatest minds in Silicon Valley, that they can't even deal with, because there are certain problems that require a little bit more, certain problems that require us to go a bit deeper, certain problems that require a greater amount of assistance, a greater amount of power to actually deal with. There are certain problems that only God can handle. See, I like to say it like this. Some problems that we deal with, they don't need an algorithm. They need an Almighty. And you might have such a problem that needs God to do something about it. Some problems, some issues can only be solved by God. If you believe that, let me hear you say amen. Amen. See, what you believe about that statement, that certain problems can only be handled by God, what you believe about it will guide what you do. It will guide and direct how you behave and how you respond to life's greatest challenges. But more importantly, it will determine how you pray to the God that you believe in. It will shape what you dare ask of God. See, I believe this, and I believe you would believe it too. Your faith in God determines what you ask of God. If you've got large faith in God, you'll ask the big stuff of God. If your faith in God is high, then what you're going to ask God to do is really high. What you're going to see in the text today in Joshua 10 is a man's faith, a faith in the very promises of God, and that faith directs what he does. And I want to bring you into that text because I want you to leave out of here today doing something different in terms of how you pray to God. I believe that I'm looking at people who pray to God. I pray that you pray to God. But here's how I want you to walk out praying differently. I want you to start today, beginning today, I want you to pray boldly, and I want you to ask of God audaciously, because he can handle it. There is nothing that he cannot handle. There's nothing that you have that's going to blow God's mind. He can handle it all. And that's what you're going to see in Joshua chapter number 10. As we continue with our series, Audacious Identity, we're going to call this lesson Audacious Prayer. Audacious Prayer. Because the Word of God is living, it's active, it's powerful, it is alive. We want to pray that we handle it correctly, and we want God to lead us and the Holy Spirit to lead us. So if you don't mind, pray with me, please. Let's ask God to lead us. Father God, we are thankful that you speak to us. We're thankful that we have the Word of God to guide our lives, to direct our path. And right now we humble ourselves and we bow ourselves before your very presence, before your very word. And Lord, we're asking that you would speak to us through it. Father, we pray that the power that is your word, Father, that it translates and resonates into our own lives, that we're able to see ourselves in this text and see what we are to do with our lives by hearing from you. So, dear God, here's what we ask. We just ask that you would speak, and we ask that we would hear what it is that you have to say to us. Might your Holy Spirit have his way. In the name of Jesus Christ, we say, amen. For those who this might be your first time with us, in this study that we have been doing since September, we're studying the book of Joshua. And we have been following the lead character of this book, a man by the name of Joshua, as he leads the nation of ancient Israel into occupying a land that God had promised to them, the land of Canaan. But as we have seen Joshua seek to cause Israel to embrace this land and the very promises of God, we've seen God do something through Joshua or in Joshua. We have seen God shape and craft and mold a bold, a courageous, and audacious identity in him. Where we last left Joshua and the nation last week as we studied Joshua chapter number 8, we left them as they had captured the second city in their campaign to drive out the nations who currently occupied Canaan. And it was the land or the city of ancient Ai. But after this happens, after this victory is given to Israel, the biblical narrative takes an unexpected turn. We're not going to study Joshua chapter number 9, but I can tell you exactly what happens in 9 as we study chapter number 10. In Joshua chapter number 9, we learned that representatives from a city called Gibeon, that they had decided to come and to seek to meet with Joshua and the elders of Israel. Gibeon was one of those pagan cities, one of those cities that needed to be driven out, needed to be occupied by Israel. But the representatives of Gibeon, they came with a plan. They came with cunning. They came with trickery. And so they disguised themselves and pretended to be from a far-off land, seeking to make a peace treaty with ancient Israel. Their deception, it worked. They fooled Joshua and the elders because they did not choose to consult with the Lord, and so they made this treaty with them, promising to be with them and promising to protect them. But later the truth came out. And the truth was that they had been deceived. They were not from far away. They were right smack dab in the middle of the land that Israel was claiming. Well, once discovered, Joshua and the elders, they couldn't go back on their word. They had to follow through on what they had pledged to do. But they decided to make the Gibeonites their servants. But what no one knew at the closing of chapter number 9 is that Gibeon was about to be faced with a problem. And not just any sort of problem, it was going to be a big problem. And now that they had made a peace treaty with Israel, Gibeon's problem was now Israel's problem. A big problem that needed an even bigger solution. Anyone in here dealing with a problem today? If you are, you're about to be blessed. And anytime you receive a problem from here on out, if you follow with what you're going to see here in Joshua 10 today, you are going to be blessed. With that being the context, now let me lead you into the text. Joshua chapter number 10, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. We're going to read down verses 1 down through verse number 5. Here's what the Word of God has to say. As soon as Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard how Joshua captured Ai and devoted it to destruction, doing to Ai and its king as it had done to Jericho and its king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, he feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, like one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all its men were warriors. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, to Piram, king of Jarmuth, to Japhia, king of Lachish, and to Debir, king of Eglon, saying, come up to me and help me, and let us strike Gibeon, for it has made peace with Joshua and with the people of Israel. Then the five kings of the Amorites, a general word that simply means Canaanite, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered their forces and went up with all their armies and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. Church, before the age of cell phones and before the age of social media and before the age of the 24-hour news cycle, there was something else that seemed to exist that caused news to travel fast. And here's what it was. It was what Jehovah was doing for Israel and how he was allowing Israel to eat up the land of Canaan. And that's what you're reading in verses 1 through 5. It had happened again, from city to city, from nation to nation, from king to king. People are talking about what God was doing through Israel. And then this news had spread, what the text tells us, the news had spread to the king of Jerusalem. Before Jerusalem was the major city that we often read about in the New Testament, it was being ruled by a man by the name of Adonai Zedek. And Adonai Zedek perhaps had been seeing and certainly had been hearing what Jehovah had been doing through Israel. And perhaps he started to feel a certain kind of way. He started to feel threatened because he saw Jericho fall. Then he saw the city of Ai fall. And in his head, he has to start to think that perhaps we are next. But here's really what got him going. What got him going was not so much what Israel was doing, but what got him going was a treaty, was an agreement, was this covenant that was made between another Canaanite city, Gibeon, and Israel. It made him nervous. He got scared because of it. Well, why is that? Well, it's because of the size of this Canaanite city of Gibeon. It was large. It wasn't like Ai. This was a big one. And not only that, it was that Gibeon had warriors, renowned warriors, mighty warriors. So he's thinking in his head, I've seen how strong Israel has been on their own. But now they've gone ahead and made an alliance with one of us, and the us that they chose happened to have great and mighty warriors. If we were in trouble before, we're certainly in trouble now. So he starts to think, well, if they made an alliance, I'm going to make myself an alliance. So he goes to four other kings and said, hey y'all, you see what's on the horizon. We're not going to be here much longer unless we stick together. And Gibeon is now with Israel, so we've got to be together. And so they come up with a plan, a strategy. And the strategy is to take out Gibeon. Well, why would that be? Well, number one, Gibeon has turned their backs on them. Canaanite has turned their back on Canaanite, so they've got to be punished. But secondly, from a military strategic point of view, if we take out Gibeon and their mighty warriors, if we go against them, five against one, our chances are high that we will survive. But if we do that, then we weaken Israel. And we like our chances. The five of us banding together against ancient Israel. So they come up and they're ready to do battle. And so now, Gibeon church has a problem on its hands. But if you remember what I told you, Gibeon's problem has now become Israel's problem. And so Gibeon does what people do when they have problems. We start talking. When you have a big problem, we tend to start talking to people. We start talking to our spouses, and we start talking to our teachers, and we start talking to our parents, and we start talking to our mentors, start talking to doctors, start talking to lawyers, because that's what we do. We want reassurance. We want direction. We want someone to give us peace. We want someone to calm us down. And so Gibeon, with a big problem, they go to Joshua. And they're wanting some reassurance from Joshua. Hey, man, I need you to stand with us.
Let me bring you down to verses 6 and 7 of our text. And the men of Gibeon sent to Joshua at the camp in Gilgal, saying, "Do not relax your hand from your servants. Come up to us quickly, save us, and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites who dwell in the hill country are gathered against us." So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all of the mighty men of valor. I need to hear from you, Joshua. I need you to give me a voice. I need you to give me reassurance. Same way with us. We need that reassurance. We need that confidence. We need that peace. And so we go and we talk to others. And I don't want you to think that there's something wrong with talking to other people. Very much so, God might use that other person to speak into your life. But let me encourage you to do one thing as a follower of Jesus Christ. Before you have the conversation with someone else, have a conversation with the Almighty God. Because it's only the Almighty God who can truly do something about your problem. No matter what the problem is, no matter how big the problem is. Know this, the problems that are outside of our control are inside of His control. There's nothing He cannot do. While there's nothing wrong with reaching out horizontally, don't forget to reach up vertically. Because it's only in the vertical direction that you're actually going to find your victory. So when dealing with a big problem, church, seek the voice of God. The other voices around you, they can comfort, but only God's voice directs. And it's about to direct Joshua. Joshua has been seeking the voice of God all along. So it's no surprise that the voice of God starts speaking to Joshua in verse number 8. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hands. Not a man of them shall stand before you." What God is issuing Joshua as he starts speaking to him, as he starts directing him, he starts giving Joshua a promise. And the promise is the same promise that he has given Joshua all throughout the book of Joshua. It's a promise that finds itself in your lap, a promise that still resonates even today throughout the generations. And here's the promise: God's got your back. He's got your back. He's by your side. A promise that he had given Joshua early on in this book. He wants Joshua to know that your present reality or in your present behavior should be led by the promises that I have already given you in the past. And the promise is, I got you. And so you need to march forward with the promise firmly in your heart that I am by your side. Church, let me encourage you with this. Faith in the past promises of God should direct our present behavior. And God has given you promises. Just like he gave promises to Joshua. The promise of Joshua 1 and 9, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." See, this promise of the past is to guide his present behavior. Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't be dismayed. But what I love about the Bible is what I hope you love about the Bible. There are certain promises within the Bible that have your name written on them. They're not just to Joshua. They're not just to Peter, or just to Paul, but they're to you and me in this day and age. And those promises should impact and guide and direct our current behavior, and they should guide and direct our prayer life. Promises like these. Peter writes this in 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's a promise. promised to give you everything you need to live in this life and to live godly and holy lives in this life. And it comes through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We learn of those promises through the Word of God, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises. These aren't ordinary promises. These are huge promises. These are audacious promises that God has given you, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Do you see it? Do you see how a promise of the past, all things that pertain to life and godliness, these precious and very great promises should guide your present and your future behavior, becoming partakers of the divine nature, setting yourselves apart for the holiness and the righteousness of God. Another promise given by the Apostle Paul, or that we read from the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through chapter 7, verse number 1. For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. Promise. I will be their God. Promise. And they shall be my people. Promise. We drop down here to verse number 18. And I will be a father to you. Promise. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Promise. And based upon the promise, it should guide your present and your future behavior, including your prayer life. Here's how. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Because God has promised me so much, I am going to devote my life to being holy and set apart and righteous for Him. I'm going to devote my life to living out a different identity, the identity that I have in Jesus. And the wonderful thing about the promise, a promise of God, is this: if God promised it, He will allow it to be fulfilled. He will fulfill all of His promises. Amen. And here's how we know it. We know it because we look at Jesus. Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is our proof that God fulfills His promises. This is why Paul also writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God, Old Testament, New Testament, find their yes in Him. It's why through Him we utter our amen to the glory, or to God for His glory. We utter our amen, a word that means let it be so. So when God promises this, in other words, we can say, it shall be, and it shall be because of Jesus. If Jesus got up from the grave, it's your proof, it shall be. God will follow through on His promises. Amen. That you need to take with you, and it should guide how you live your life. It should guide even what you pray for. Joshua has a promise of God, and it controls what he does. He marches forward because of a promise. And when we see him march forward, it's his audacious identity at work. I don't want you to get this confused. I don't want you to get this twisted. The audacious identity is not about his personality type. It's not because he's extroverted that he can march forward with audacious identity. That's not what it's about. It's not about his internal courage. It's about his internal trust in the promises of God. If you have such trust in the promises of God, it will direct how you live your life. And that's you living out of your audacious identity. When you move based upon God's promise, your audacious identity is at work. So how does it play out? Look at verses 9 and 10. So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having marched up all night from Gilgal. Watch this. And there's some words I want you to underline here in verse number 10. And the Lord threw them into a panic before Israel. If you have a pen, highlighter, underline that word through. Who struck, I want you to underline the word struck, Israel, who struck them with a great blow at Gibeon. Here's another word that I want you to underline, and chase, that word chase. Chase them by the way of the ascent of Beth Horon and struck them as far as Azekah and Makeda. Verse number 11, as they fled before Israel, while they were going down the ascent of Beth Horon, the Lord threw down large stones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And there were more who died because of the hailstones than the sons of Israel killed with the sword. Those words, threw and struck and chased, they're not written in the plural in Hebrew. They're written in the singular. Because the writer wants you to know who's really behind this battle and who's really behind this victory. It was not Israel, though they were fighting, but it was God in the singular. He was the one bringing about victory, because that's what God does, church. God gives the victory over the big problems. He is the one doing that. And to prove it, verse number 11 says that more were killed that day based on what he did, because he is judging this nation or these people of Canaan because of their sin, because of their paganism, because of their child sacrifice. He's the one driving them out, even though Israel is fighting. God is fighting on their behalf. Here's what you've seen. God has promised, Joshua moved, yet God won. The battles in your life, you might still have to show up for the battle, like Joshua and Israel did. You might have to show up. You might have to do something. But in the end, once you receive victory, it's not you who did it. You got to understand, it's the God that you serve who brought about the victory over even the biggest of problems. Now, this text is a wonderful text. Joshua 10 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But this text isn't really about the problem. The problem just sets up something else. It's not really about the promises. The promises just set up something else. It's not really about God providing victory. The provision of God just sets up something else. And what it sets up is a prayer uttered because of a promise, a prayer uttered because of a problem, a prayer uttered in the midst of God bringing about victory. But it's the type of prayer that you only pray if you trust in the promises. It's the type of prayer you only pray if you know God is in control. Now, what we're about to read, church, let me give this disclaimer. What we're about to read is often explained away as being merely figurative or poetic. Even some of the greatest theological minds will do just that. Because what you're about to read sounds impossible. And you know what? It is. But when you consider that the God that we serve is an impossibility specialist, you realize that what you're about to read, what you're about to hear, what you're about to discover definitely could happen because of who God is. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's read verses 12 and 13. At that time, Joshua spoke to the Lord. That's a prayer. In the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said, in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still at Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. Here's what happened. And the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven. It did not hurry to set for about a whole day. The writer is telling you that on this day, something supernatural happened. Something unusual happened. According to the text, the sun stopped moving across the sky, and it prevented the moonlight from starting to shine. In order for that to happen, here's what that would mean. It would mean that the earth would have to stop rotating. And this is why scientists say, no way this could happen. Because if this happened, it would cause catastrophic chaos. And I would agree with that. It would cause catastrophic chaos if you did it. And if I did it, if we were the ones to stop it, yeah, it would be catastrophic. But not with the God who made the earth. Church, the God who made time can certainly manipulate time for his own purposes because of who he is. Now, what the text tells us is that God stopped the rotation of the earth, but he did it as a result of a prayer. This thing was written about in a book that is lost to history. It's called the Book of Jasher, which was a book that we read about a couple of times in Scripture. It's not a book of the Bible. It was one of their books during the time that the Bible was written. It's a historical text of Israel's great acts. As great as this was, though, it wasn't the most impressive thing to the writer. Well, what was it? The most impressive thing to the writer was the fact that God did it as a result of Joshua praying it. He says in verse 14, as we close this, "There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Never been a day like this when the Lord heeded the voice of a man in this way. So what does the text teach us? It teaches us this, that God answers audacious prayers in audacious ways. Amen. That's the text. But I'm not done yet. Let me bring it and put it into your context. Here's what it means for you. It means that you need to walk away from here understanding that God still answers audacious prayers. But the question, church, is not will he answer them? The question is, will you pray them? That's the big thing. Will you be audacious enough today, starting today, to ask for the audacious, to ask for the big, to ask for what you might even deem to be impossible? Now, whether or not you do has a lot to do with whether or not you really believe in the promises of God. And whether or not you really believe in the promises of God has a lot to do with whether or not you believe in who you are before God, in your identity that you take before God. Well, let me help you out, because I want you to pray audaciously. And I want you to embrace this identity and every single promise that he has given you. I want you to understand who you are. Let me walk you through this theologically. I want you to own who you are. Here is who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ came, he lived, he breathed, he died, he was buried, he rose on the third day. He has come to bring you into connection and into relationship with the Almighty God. Here's what Paul says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27. "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you have identified with Jesus, meaning that you are indeed sons and daughters of God. That is who you are because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Here's what happens for us. Christ redeemed us. He brought you back because he bought you back in bringing you to God Almighty. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. "For as it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles of which you are, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Here's what that means. God now is our Father, a Father who is above us. We now have identified with Jesus Christ, so Jesus Christ walks beside us. And because of our obedience to Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. Now, when God sees you, he sees his son. When God sees you, he sees his daughter. And you know what a good parent wants his child to do? He wants them to ask him for the big stuff, for the important stuff of life. I would be upset, as you would be, if my children, if Joshua and Jordan needed something desperately from me, but didn't come to me to ask me about it and ask me for it. Even if I didn't have it, I want our relationship to be such that they would come to me for it. You want that for your children and your grand. You want that. And that's what God wants for you. And he's done all of this stuff to make that happen. Think of this. If God has done all of this stuff to be with you, Jesus on the cross, all that stuff, why wouldn't you believe the promises that he has for you? Promises like this. Jesus said in John 14, 13 and 14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Jesus is saying to you, listen, I want you to have my identity. You get that identity as you are buried in baptism and surrender your old life. You identify with me. But not only am I giving you my identity, here's what else I want you to have. I want you to have my voice. Ask it in my name with my authority. And so now when my Father hears you, he doesn't just hear you, he hears me, because he hears my voice, spoken by one who's already identified with me. John goes on to further clarify, John 15 and 7, if you abide in me, Jesus says, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So ask according to the words that are being planted in your heart. Let my words abide in you. And my words will actually dictate what you end up asking my Father for. So I'm giving you my voice, but I'm also giving you my heart. I'm giving you my identity, my voice, my heart. And so now, as 1 John 5 and 14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. How are we asking according to his will? We're asking according to his will because now the words of Jesus are inside of us. And the words of Jesus are inside of us because now we've identified our lives with Jesus. Moreover than that, more so than that, here's what we're promised in Scripture or told to do in Scripture. Luke 9, 11, 9 and 10, I tell you, ask, and that means keep on asking, and it will be given to you. Here's what God has told you. Here's what I'm doing so that you come to me and pray boldly and pray with audacity. I've given you the identity of my son. I've given you the voice of my son. I've given you the heart of my son. And I want you to keep on asking me. I've given you permission to ask and keep on asking. So why don't you ask? God is saying, do it. Do it boldly. Do it audaciously. So as I close, let me ask you this question, because my guess is there's something burning in your heart that's been burning in your heart that you need to ask God for, and you just haven't been asking. Let today be that day where you start asking. What is the audacious thing that you need to start asking God for today? Is it to help you overcome a secret sin? Is it to enlarge your family? Is it for a career opportunity? What is it? Is it a decision that you need to make? Is it for help in a class? What is it? Start asking God. Get it out of your heart and put it in your mouth. And speak it to the God, to the Father in heaven who wants to hear from you. What's the prayer this morning, church, that would change the trajectory of your life? He's wanting you to pray it. More than that, He's calling you. Pray it. Talk to me. But when you do it, pray audaciously. And when you do that, don't be surprised when you see heaven move. What's your son stand still prayer? What's it look like? What are the words of that prayer? There's one thing I want you to remember. This lesson is this. God answers audacious prayers in audacious ways. There's something that I want you to obey. It's this. Pray your son stand still prayer. Get it out of your heart. Put it in your mouth. And then keep on asking over and over again. God has the power to say yes. He has the power to say no. He has the power to say wait. He has the power to give you something else that you didn't even think about. But it all can be done for His glory, for His honor, for His praise. Right now, we get a chance to remember something that Jesus did for us, the thing that Jesus did for us to make everything that I'm even talking about possible. It's our reminder that He is our amen. He is our amen to every promise that God has given. As we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let's stand and let's sing.